honouring God with our finances. It's a subject we love to talk about, isn't it? No. Well, listen, you're not in any different boat to me. I do not like talking about this stuff, but it's a word of God. Why should we relegate it, you know, to speaking about it 3 times in 7 years? Because I think that's about what it is. I think it's about the third time I've touched on this in 7 years. Somebody might be saying, that's the second time a day you've spoke about it. That's just because you've been in both services. Well done. Well done. But when we talk about finances, it sometimes does, you know, cause a drawing back. It's something, I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to listen to this. Some of the leaders in the church were at an AOG Leadership Day yesterday in Aberdeen. And, you know, there was something said there about faith in respect to finances, the importance, factor that there is in teaching the church about finances, giving them an understanding of what the Lord is looking for, and also what the Lord can do in our respective situations and what he wants to do in the church. And the weight was put on it because of this, because the Lord wants to and kind of needs to unlock finances in your life and in the life of the church, because, of course, finances fuel ministry. Finances print tracts. Finances hire halls. Finances send missionaries into the mission field. Finances employ pastors. Finances and bring along people for Christmas meals, yeah? So that they might come into contact with the church. Not the building, but the people, amen? Finances. Finances put us in a position to alleviate the needs of the poor and the needy and help in different circumstances. Without finances, there's a whole host of things that we would be kind of crippled in, yeah? Yeah. See, I can see you're really enthusiastic about this one, but I'm going to help you. You see, as in everything, God has went before us. He sets the tone, doesn't he? In all things, God sets the tone, and he is the giver. The Bible says that he is the giver of all good things. And that famous verse, of course, tells us that God so loved the world that he... There you go now. See, God is in the business of giving. He is in the business of giving. And can I tell you, he's not in the business of like smidgens or tittle-tattle or little finite offerings. He is in the business of giving abundance. He's in the business of giving his best. Yeah? We can talk about finances, but giving covers a lot of things when you think about it. And he gave something that heaven possessed, someone that heaven possessed, that far outweighed and far outshone pounds and pence and silver and gold. He gave his only begotten son. Yeah? So we think about giving in the eyes of God or in the person of God, and we see someone who is very generous and who really excels in giving. But of course, God excels in everything, doesn't he? There's nothing that God does that he doesn't do excellently. He is God. But the reality is, it's finances we're talking about today, and he's not shy at giving them either. It's often said that everything we have comes by God's hand. But have you ever questioned that? Have you ever paused and thought, is that really the case? You know, is it not me that went out and plowed the fields this week? Was it really God that did that? Well, I understand that rationale because I've kind of had that journey myself. Well, who gave you the health to get into the tractor in the first place? Who employed you in that business in the first place to give you that job in the factory? Who gave you the health and strength to get up and earn a crust? He is God. And as was said in a conversation this week, sometimes the miracle indeed divinely comes through an envelope that's posted through the door, but sometimes it comes through you pulling on your boiler suit and going out the door to work. Yeah, and either way, the providence has come by the hand of God. In Malachi chapter 3, we read these words from verse chapter 10. I'm going to fly on because I've a bit to get through here today, church. It says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land or your vine in your field. Or your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 says, the silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. And then Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 9 to 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. The NIV there would say, honor the Lord with your wealth. But, you know, as you look particularly in the Old Testament, you see that wealth or tithes, when it comes to that matter, does not necessarily denote pounds and pence. It can be produce. It can be the wheat or barley gleaned from the fields. It can be a variety of other things that perhaps have been harvested by the labor of your hand. But the point is bringing again that first fruits to God. The interesting thing is all those scripture references that I brought to you just now came from the Old Testament. And you could connect in with the law, because in the speaking or writing of these scriptures, all of these statements were at a time the Israelites were living under the law. So they were bound in, you would say, to tithe, along with a whole stream of other things. They had to tithe. They had to bring that 10% offering, whether grain or finance, whatever it may be. And there were cautions given them by God along with that, along with every promise of God. There's a condition, isn't there? And sometimes there's a caution. Yeah, so we read there in Malachi, for example, about the plenty of God that would come, then that God would rebuke the devourer, that their barley would bring forth produce. But as we read in the law, there was cautions about the opposite, about the curse that would potentially come their way if they didn't adhere to God's instruction. But you might rightly say today, we don't live under the law. And I want to just draw our attention to something for a second. You know, there were certain principles that were in place in the Old Testament before the law came to pass. Okay? Here's three of them, or two on top of talking about the tithe. Marriage. Marriage is something that we see as part of the law, but we see in action before the law came to be administered to God's people. We see also, as we talked about it just the other week, the Sabbath. The book of Genesis tells us that God created as he did, and then on the seventh day, he rested. Yeah, the Sabbath was already in motion. The Sabbath day of rest was already in motion before it became a binding commandment through the law. And so it is with the tithe. We also see it like marriage, like the Sabbath day. We see the tithe in practice, in motion, in the life of God's people. Going back to the book of Genesis, is a very good example. I've noted down here two examples from Abraham in chapter 14, where there had been a battle and he brought 10% of the spoils of battle and brought them to the Lord. Then there is Jacob's encounter with God at Bethel in Genesis 28. What a fantastic story that is, if you've never read about Jacob wrestling with God and ascending and descending on that ladder. There were angels going up to the heavens and back down to the earth. A picture of open heavens, a picture of blessing. And it was at the end of this wrestle and this revelation that Jacob made a vow, it says in verse 20 of chapter 28, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So we see that this tenth, this tithe was already in practice before the law. And we'll see in a moment that it's found in the New Testament as well. It's good practice. It's good practice. And what I love about the liberty that is ours now, because Christ, as he said, didn't come to abolish the law and the commands or the prophets, but he came to bring fulfillment to them. He came to enable us to actually satisfy the law and its demands by living our life in him and being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What I love and find quite challenging, we've joked about this before, is yes, we are not bound to give 10%. We are not. And you're certainly not expected in this church to have to do anything, financial or otherwise. And you won't find it in any of the church literature. But when we understand the liberty that is ours in Christ, we realize, yes, we're not bound to give 10%, but in actual fact, we're free to give as much as we want. I find that quite funny. I find it quite challenging as well. But whatever you want as being led by the Holy Spirit could be 1%, but it could be 55%, you know? And we say it about all things, don't we? You know, submit these things to God. And I'll say this 2-3 more times before we're done. Present these things to God. Weigh these scriptures before the Lord, along with your heart, along with your circumstance, and ask the Holy Spirit openly and humbly and honestly, what do you want me to do with this? What does this look like to me in my circumstance? What would you have me give in any given area, not just in respect to tithes? And there is a principle there. Whilst I mention that, when the tithe was brought in, the prophet spoke about bringing it into the barn, into the storehouse. Yeah, and there are themes here. There are principles that were in the Old Testament that run through right into New Testament Christianity. And the storehouse or the temple was the place of congregational worship. It's a place where the priests were who prayed and made sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. But they also received in food that met their needs, and also that they could apportion out to the poor and needy into their communities. So a storehouse is exactly that. It's there to gather in, to hold produce, that it might be there in a safe place to give out when needed. It's just the same in church today, isn't it? We bring our tithes and offerings into our spiritual storehouse. You know, there are many, many avenues, many places in Christendom that we can channel our money to, but the tithe belongs to the storehouse, wherever God has planted you, wherever God has placed you. And then as the Spirit leads us, or if the Spirit leads us to give offerings over and above that, whether it be to the Christian Alliance, whether it be to Christians Against Poverty, whether it be to this, that, or the next thing, then be led by the Holy Spirit. But when we bring faithfully our offerings, our tithes, as God leads us into the storehouse, likewise, these funds can be used for the work of the kingdom. It can be used for paying the pastor's wages, you know. They can be used literally for putting food in my plate, but they can be used also for ministering into the needs of the fellowship, the wider community, and even fueling the causes of the kingdom at the ends of the earth. Isn't it great how we can partner together with missionaries in countries we may never set a foot, as we do with Andrew out in Laos, and Sergei in Russia, in Abkhazia there, and the different people that we've had the privilege to partner with, open doors and so on in our journey as a church, and we continue to pray for and support these great works. It's a privilege, isn't it? Amen. And we can buy buildings like the sanctuary. We can, again, do so many different things. But the money, of course, is a vital arm in that. It goes without saying. But to summarize there, in the Old Testament, it was compulsory to give the tithe. But in the New Testament, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Luke 11:42 says, "Woe to the Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." In other words, the Lord Jesus there was affirming their tithing is a good thing. Yeah? So again, just in case it's came into your own mind or been fed to you that tithing stopped with the law, well, Jesus was quite comfortable with tithing, yeah? What his problem was, though, and we need to take note of, What his problem was these guys were happy to publicly administer, you know, bring their tithes as often they were. Remember, he challenged them about praying in the public place and so on and so forth. But what was happening in the private place? You know, were they going in and shutting the closet door and spending time with God in the private place? And Jesus says that there was true honor to be found in what they did in private, more than that than which they did in public. So in our context, guys, today, yes, God is calling us to be faithful in what we do with our finances, but he's calling us to be honorable in all our doings. Amen? Yeah? If we're going to tithe and, oh yeah, I put my money in a bucket and, oh, I've been at church every day last month and I go to the prayer meeting, but yet we are bitter nose towards our neighbor, or we are disloyal towards our employer or whatever it may be, then, guys, it's all kind of falling about around the sides, isn't it? We need to be honorable in all our doings. Our giving should always come, of course, out of a heart of worship and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. And when we consider, you know, what we spend money on, especially in today's generation, often we think of this whole arena of finances, oh, I'm not giving enough for, you know, tithe. Is that only 10%? Well, technically, yes, it is. But again, you give as the Spirit of God leads you. But you might look at that and think about that and think, well, you know, I'm quite comfortable giving what I give. And even though it's far from that or X, Y, and Z, I would just challenge you today, if you have capacity to give more and the Spirit of God is challenging you about that, also consider, and I'm not just talking about what you put in a bucket in Mintler Community Church, by the way. I would challenge you to hold alongside that the question, what do you do with the rest of your finances in any given week? We've all got to live, and there's nothing wrong with having fun and with having holidays. But I find, even just in evaluating my own life, never mind looking at anybody else, that there's been plenty of times that I've been frivolous with money, that I've wasted money on things and stuff that quite simply hasn't had any benefit to me or anybody else. And if that's our practice, but yet we are grudging about honoring God with finances and contributing towards his work in any shape or form, then I would say to you, things are out of balance there. So again, just I submit that to you and encourage you to submit these things to God. Isn't he deserving of our finance as part of our worship as much as anything else that we might offer up to him? It's just funny sometimes how we think about things. We might think nothing of being the volunteer to help run the church picnic, you know, or to be part of the worship band or whatever it may be. But the Lord wants us to be vulnerable about all things, to make available to him whatever he puts his finger upon. And that's the key again, guys. It's what is God saying to you? Yeah? Yeah? It's what is God saying to you? We need to honor God in the things that he's speaking to us about in our lives. So many tins being shaken, so many things that we can do with money, but allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. And there is balance, there is order needed in many of our homes today. I'm not being rude or intrusive when I make that statement. It's just the reality. So much dysfunctionality and things have gone out of control in respect to credit and the ability to take on credit and all that goes with it in our society, leading us to have many perhaps nooses round our necks and many challenges in respect to finances. We really want to address that and help you address that. You perhaps remember that about 2 years ago we sent John and Julia down to England and they did a course with CAP to help people learn not just about budgeting in the home, but also about how to cook basic meals. And that's one of the things I'm excited about getting going when we get the sanctuary finished. We'll be able to not just help you, the church, in those areas, but also help the wider community, because these are very current issues, aren't they? Very current issues. You know, when it comes to giving again, the ultimate demonstration of God's generosity towards us has came in the gospel. Amen. That's the ultimate demonstration of God's generosity. And the Bible consistently teaches that God blesses us in order that we might bless other people. In a sense of the gospel, again, we have been blessed to be a blessing. He has given us such good news. How can we keep that news to ourselves? And if he has enabled you to get on your feet in this day and age, in 21st century Britain, if he has enabled you to be in a position that you are not under financial constraints, that you don't have a noose around your neck or pressures keeping you awake at night, then perhaps it is the case that you have a greater liberty to support the work of God than other people. Because we can talk about tithes, but again, everybody's circumstance is different. There's that timeless story in Scripture of the widow's mite. Do you know that story? Yeah, the widow's mite. And she wasn't given a tithe that day. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story. She wasn't given her tithe, and she wasn't given a coin from amongst many in her pocket. She gave all that she had. But what she had was very small in the great scheme of things that day. But yet, the one who sees and understands every heart, the one who knows every circumstance, perceived the sacrifice of that woman. And though it might not have been great and substantial in monetary terms, maybe didn't even constitute a tithe for her. I don't know. Maybe it was more than a tithe. But what it was a most excellent sacrifice, a most amazing act of worship from that woman that day. It reminds me too of the woman with the alabaster box, yeah? How she broke at the extravagant worship of that woman. And Jesus would say to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can I ask you today, church, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Because the Lord Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Money in its own is not the problem. The Lord says it's the love of money that can be a real problem. In fact, the love of money is the root for all evil. Why does it say that? Because if we think about the importance and place that money has in the work of the kingdom, in the care of the community and world at large, and we are carnally minded about it, then we are acting opposite to the will and purposes of God with a very helpful resource. And a resource that was given by his hand in the first place, that he has blessed with, that he wants to release again, at least in some shape or form, to be a blessing to others. It's okay to have possessions, somebody once said, as long as the possessions don't have you. Yeah? And that's exactly the truth with money. I think that's why I don't have a lot of it. Because it's quite possible that perhaps it would have an unhealthy place in my heart and life. Praise God for the people in the kingdom of God who are able to handle money well. Lord, may you give us, each and every one of us, that grace. May you give us a grace, whatever measure of finances we have, may you give us a grace to be able to handle that money well, not to fall in love with money or the things that money buys, but Lord, to be thankful for it and to use it with honor, Lord, and to administer it as you would lead, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Further on there, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, mammon being the god of money. So, as we pull this to a close, guys, biblical giving is regular, sacrificial, and cheerful. It's regular, sacrificial, and cheerful. You think, well, if I'm giving sacrificially, how can I be cheerful? How can I be cheerful about sacrificially given out of my lack or given something that I feel that I need? Well, you can do it, even if it's the first time you've done it, with the knowledge that God is no man's debtor. You can do it with the knowledge that as you give, as the Lord said, it shall be given you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Yeah, he is no man's debtor. As you sow, so you shall reap. And I find that pretty darn exciting. Yeah, I find that pretty exciting. It's not so exciting nowadays, but when I was in a position that some of you are in, when I was a young Christian, I found that really exciting. I remember when the Lord spoke to us first as a couple, before we were a family, about tithing. And as we looked actually at those scriptures in Malachi, and again, although literally in its context, God was speaking to people under the law and all the rest, the Holy Spirit challenged us through those verses, not man, but the Holy Spirit challenged us and really felt, well, we were in a position to tithe and God was asking us to tithe. So we began to tithe. And you know what? Since then, there's not a week, not or not a month that we haven't tithed, praise God, as a family since then, 16 years ago, whatever it were. But there's been times that we've been very close to, you would think, oh, are we able to tithe this month? You know, but it's always been a desire. It's always to honor God, to put God first. That was the principle, first and foremost, of the institution of the tithe. Yeah, that we bring the first fruits to God. You see, it's not because God's greedy or God wants ownership on something that is kind of ours and all that. No, it's that we might honor God. It's part of our devotion. As much as our song, as much as our time in the teas or in the creche or wherever it may be, or as much as the time that we devote to our neighbors, is the money in our pocket. It's just another facet of our worship, and it is all important to God. Yeah, and as Jesus illustrated, this facet of money carries a particular strain of importance. It calls out a particular question of us, and it's the question of the devotion of our hearts. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. I think that time and money, both are treasures in today's world, aren't they? Yeah, we find it sometimes a grudge to give that time to that thing that maybe God is asking of us. And equally, it can be that of finance. But we must remind ourselves of the goodness and graciousness, the bountiful graciousness of God, and not just historically, but presently, how he pours day by day into our lives and upholds us by his righteous right hand. How blessed I was last night when a church member messaged me to ask if it was possible to give financially, to give their tithe to the church by way of electronic transaction, because there was sometimes maybe they wouldn't be able to attend church and they didn't want that money would end up getting spent in someone else. You see, that statement told me that their priority was on honoring God. Yeah, their priority was on putting God first. I tell you, that is just phenomenal. And guys, sometimes it does come out of lack. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I've jumped one here. And speaking of our regular worship in respect to giving, it says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul was an itinerant preacher, you could say, as well as a church planter. And when he was working in an area, he would let known that, I'll be coming again next week or whatever, and lay aside this money. And what he would do, he'd gather the money and he would minister into the needs in the area, into the communities that he was found. He would boast later on that none of this money was used for his own well-being. Yeah, he was a better man than me. I need that money. I need some money, you know. We all need money. Do you need money? We all need money. But Paul, what an apostle. What a man of God. He just went out in faith. I'm not taking a penny of this, he says. Not a penny. And all it is used for is the care of the people, administration of the kingdom as he went out in his ministry. Fantastic. Sacrificial. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, says, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So hear this again. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will put it on you as an individual or as a family, to give to God in some capacity, and you'll feel, but I don't know if we can afford that. have you ever been, I'm sure a number of you have, in a situation that you've been in a service perhaps, or at a special meeting, whatever it be, and you've just felt as the offering was mentioned, you give £10, for example, that thought's come into your head, you've opened up your purse or your wallet, and there's only been £10 there, and you've thought, oh, but I was going to get milk on the way home. Or I needed that for wee Johnny's dinner money tomorrow. Or, you know, I don't know if I'll be getting more money in this week. And it's just that £10. But who put the thought there? And there's a wrestling there, isn't there? There's a wrestling in that moment. And you know, what God is saying is trust me. You know, if he's asked you to do that, then he's not going to see you begging for bread 2 days later. Yeah, he is no man's debtor. But the caveat on that again, church, here again, is did he say that? We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Not our own imagination, not the heavy brow beating of some well-meaning preacher or someone off social media. Be led by the Holy Spirit in light of God's word. Let him direct your paths. Amen? Amen. But be courageous. Be courageous. When we stepped out and started tithing, 2 days later, I was invited up to the boss I was working for. Brethren guy, bless his socks, stern as moldy toast. And down I came, down into his office. He said, you come, Stuart, sit down. And then I came, sat down, and I tell you, he's a great guy. I'm having fun. And had me come down and sit at his desk. And then he says, Stuart, I thought, oh no, what have I done now? And he says, been some good things said about you down at the store. I was a storeman in the Chandler shop. And he says, people are taken to your manner. I thought, what's a new thing? And he said, we'd like you to go round to start an hour earlier in the morning and go round the boats and basically drum up trade. Instead of waiting for the folk to come to the store, go round the boats and try and sell them stuff at the boats. It just so happened that when we got first month's pay in, that money covered the money that we decided that we needed to tithe and that little bit more. Just so happened. You see, that's God's economy. He is the God of a little bit more. But we want the blessing. We always want the blessing. But I remind you today, church, blessing always, always, always follows obedience. Yeah? So the Holy Spirit undoubtedly was leading us there. And we followed him. And he honored our path. Yeah? So sometimes it's going to be challenging. Sometimes it's going to come out of, you know, in a situation where you've got need. And I've been here recently, and you know, you saw other needs around you, and you've had a need as big as the others. And you thought, Lord, give to that, help that person, but look at my situation. I was reading this week of the book of Job. You know that story? I think it's in Job chapter 43. And beautiful truth, just shining out from the pages. And God restored, I think, twofold, double all Job's portions. But the scripture says, It says, Job prayed for his friends, and then God restored twofold all his household and all, you know, all the possessions and everything he'd lost. It came because he put the needs of other people before himself. He loved his neighbors as himself. Did he have needs? You better believe it. He had needs that far outstripped the needs of his companions. But yet, burdened and having compassion and empathy towards them, he brought their needs before the Lord. And that right there is like holy litmus paper before our God. Yeah? When we are in a position of need ourselves and we are sacrificial, sometimes that sacrifice, it comes in our prayer. Sometimes that sacrifice comes in our encouragement. You might be down, really down. And I want to encourage you, go encourage somebody today. If that's how you feel, go encourage somebody. As you sow, so you shall reap. Yeah? But when we speak to finances, sometimes we're struggling financially. But when, again, the Lord leads you to give and be expectant. Third thing there again was cheerful. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, biblical generosity is willing, it is cheerful, it's sacrificial, But on the grounds of these things, it should also be expectant. Expectant. You know, we don't give to get, but when we are honoring the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we should remember again, he is no man's debtor. So I find that quite exciting. Well, what is it you're going to do? You know, for us as a church, as we sow into that other church's project, as we support that ministry, as we do this work in the community, as we give, Lord, what is it you're going to do for us? It's always encouraged me, not so much amazed me, because I understand God's ways when we've went and done mission for another church, how God has brought somebody into our church or something like that, and we've not even been doing, you know, a campaign ourselves, you see? Because it's the principle of God. As you sow, so you shall reap. I want to encourage you, church, put others first this week and put first the work of the kingdom and be expectant with a generous, willing, and thankful heart. Be expectant of the blessing of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. We're going to pray. Leah's going to come and lead us in one final song, ironically, as we bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Hey, I didn't leave that to the end by design. I was saying to the guys at Pitsligo this morning, if I was an American pastor, that's exactly what we'd do. Isn't that right? We would leave that right to the end. Now, y'all, we're going to bring the buckets out. But no, it's just the way it's happened here today. Guys, whether you've come prepared or unprepared, regardless of what is in your pocket or what your circumstance looks like, give thanks and give with an open hand and a thankful heart this day. Amen? Maybe the Holy Spirit's challenged you right here today to give sacrificially, and it's maybe nothing to do with this church. Yeah? Be led by the Holy Spirit. That's the wonder of the kingdom. Yeah, he blows like the wind in the direction that he seeks. Come on, let's pray about these things. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the liberty that you've given today to talk about just a difficult subject, something that we don't normally or even want to talk about. But Lord, thank you for bringing it to life to us. And thank you for equipping us, Holy Spirit, with knowledge that we might be serious in the area of finances, that we might be equipped to equip others, that we might be put in position to be led by you, Holy Spirit, to do exactly what you want us to do in any given situation, including the contributions to this barn here, this local church that we have been planted into, or our own particular fellowships if we worship elsewhere. Lord, as with all other things, help us to honor you. Help us to adhere to your leading, Holy Spirit, to trust you, to do it with thankfulness, with a sacrificial and cheerful heart, and help us to do so with expectancy of blessing, for you are a good and generous God. As we go from this place in a time, Lord, may you lead us out with the blessing of God, the presence of God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may you bless us. May you make your face to shine upon us, lifting your countenance toward us and giving each and every one peace. For we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.